Good to be in the Lord's presence.
Wow, yeah, just thanks, Yanni, for leading us in worship. It's fantastic to be with you again this morning and to see some new faces here. You're most welcome. Okay, wow. It's 10:15. I haven't started preaching yet, so say to your neighbor, buckle up your seatbelt. Great. Last week we spoke about the concept of time. We spoke about the gift of time. I tried to give you an idea of time as a canvas that you can paint or kind of use, or a wallet, or how you spend time. And so with that in mind, I'm wanting us just to touch base again. What are we going to be spending our time on collectively? Obviously, you know individually what you're going to be doing, but what are we going to be spending our time on as a church in 2018? And so I'm just wanting to quickly recap our 6 focus areas for 2018. I believe that recap is the breakfast of champions, so we will have our breakfast often so that we know what we're going to be focusing on, so that there's no, or that there is clarity around what this church is going to be focusing on in 2018. So the first thing I mentioned to you: Sunday services, intercession, small groups, social justice, discipleship, and our building project. You can just skip through those slides quickly, Marielle. So Sunday services, we're going to be focusing on that. So soon you'll be greeted by a welcome team. We're still searching for our welcome team volunteers. So those that smile the largest or the brightest, you will be on the welcome team. So that's going to be happening soon. Our intercession people, I'm telling you, you're missing out if you're not here on a Thursday. It's gone from about 2 to 20 something. So we're around 20 something people here on a Thursday night, and God is speaking. And it's amazing. I just want to encourage you, come and exercise, stretch your spiritual muscles here on a Thursday evening. This is going to become the most important prayer or meeting in our calendar in a week, of the week. I really believe that intercession is going to be kind of the cauldron, the birthplace of what we're going to be doing here in the next few years. So intercession. Thirdly, we're going to be focusing on our small groups. Like I said to you, the Lord said to us, get more nets, buy new nets. What we mean by that is get more small group leaders. So we're in that process of investing and identifying more small group leaders. So in February, we're going to be having training for our small group leaders, and we're going to be just getting ready, getting those nets ready, because the harvest is coming. I really believe that. So we're going to be making provision for that. Fourthly, social justice. Yanni and David have launched their Pro Chorus music project. They're giving lots of lessons here, and that's going really fantastic. And the Kibwe House is had a few challenges there, but God is faithful. Tomorrow it's young Richard's birthday, so at 3 o'clock we're going to be having a party for him and just celebrating with him. So that's going to be a major focus for us this year. In the fifth place, we just got some general discipleship and ministry events. I mentioned the Awaken ladies events that Jolene's going to be heading up, and we got some other great events that Venora is also doing for us. The men's events, Bible school, we're going to be launching soon. So there's lots of exciting kind of general ministry events. And then lastly, I mentioned the building project. The Lord said to us, expand your tent pegs. Through a number of people, He's confirmed that this is the year that we need to, in faith, expand our tent pegs. Hy het ons gesê, maak die skaapkrale groter. For the lammerkies and for the skape, there needs to be more space. I was nervous in the beginning, but God has just confirmed our faith as we've taken those initial steps of faith. The Lord has just been right there confirming it. And so we're really moving with this people. The skaapkrale for the lammerkies is coming on nicely there on that side of the road. We've been running around. These days your pastor runs around with his kortbroek and his kepi, and I'm full of dust working in the on site. And just getting ready. On Tuesday, our kids' classroom arrived, so we're very excited about that. I went to go and check it on Friday, and it's looking good. And we're going to be putting in some nice facilities there for the small children. And then our plans for the extension, we're going to be extending this church 9.5 meters that way and making it as big as this venue allows us, cost effectively for that. So our plans were ingedien by die munisipaliteit last week. They were handed in, and hopefully we'll be kind of getting the picks into the soil in the next 2 to 3 months. So there's a lot happening. And so this morning I'm wanting to launch a new kind of sermon series that's entitled Hearts Under Construction. Hearts Under Construction. And basically what I'm wanting to share is that as we engage, as we go into a time of physical construction, as we see these developments taking place, as we make more space, I believe that the Lord is wanting us to go on a parallel process of construction, but it involves our hearts and the state of our hearts. And I believe the Lord is wanting us to go on a journey where just as we build in the physical, just as we put effort and sweat and toil in the physical, I believe the Lord is wanting us to go on the same journey around the state and the condition of our hearts. And so hence the sermon series, Hearts Under Construction. And so basically today I'm just going to be kind of packaging it and unpacking it for you a little bit and just sharing about what I believe the Lord is wanting that journey to look like. And then we will actually kind of kick off that journey and we'll say, okay, so what is that journey of reconstruction or construction around our hearts look like? So we're not the first church to engage in a building project. Clearly. Around the world, you know, people have gone on massive and extensive building and construction programs. And I went and Googled world's greatest churches or world's smartest or world's most impressive churches. And kind of a lot of images pop up. And there was actually this professor at the University of New York, or the State University of New York, called William Cook, PhD guy, who's actually, this is his field of study, the world's most impressive or greatest churches. So he's written books about it. He does lecture series about it. So it was really easy. I just kind of went and, you know, went through his menu of world's greatest churches. I didn't really have to do too much effort around that. And I just wanted to show you about five or six of those most impressive churches. I think the first one a lot of you will know and has maybe been to, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. I think it's there around the Vatican. I haven't been there, but a really famous church structure. And a lot going on there. As far as I know, I think the Vatican is also around there as well. And kind of a lot of other architecture and some would say some dubious architecture that's around. A very interesting place, St. Peter's Basilica. The next one is Gaudi's Sagrada Familia. And it's quite a, I don't know, it's a bit of a monstrosity for me. It's pretty intimidating. But apparently, yeah, just cranes all over the place and just kind of, you know, working on it kind of the whole time. But if you look at like some aerial or drone footage of this, it's like this really strange structure in this kind of, you know, normal European city. I think that one's in Barcelona. So very, very interesting church building. The next one I think is in Ecuador. Very ornate, very elaborate, you know, structures and kind of gold finishes everywhere. I think a lot of expense that went into churches. And so you can see when some people they say they're launching a building project or a church building project, it's not kind of a kid's classroom over there and 9 meters this way. You know, it's really, really extensive and elaborate. I think the next one's in Ethiopia. Hewn out of rock. You know, you cannot believe that there's actually a church like this that they've just kind of dug out of the rock. So these are famous churches in Ethiopia that made the list of kind of the world's top or famous greatest churches. And then I think the last one is, we first got Iceland's Hallgrímskirkja. So I don't know how to pronounce that one. I think Johnny, he might know. If you know Ukrainian, you might be able to interpret that for us. I think if I had to name this one, it would be Houston, we have liftoff. It looks like a bit of a spaceship for me. But really, I mean, you know, there's kind of no stopping these architects and the people that dream up these things. And very often this is to the glory of God. And I think most often it's to the glory of God that they kind of get the artist in there, get the architects, the guys that can really dream up something that is beautiful and interesting and reflects God's glory. So amazing churches. The last one that I've actually been to is in Istanbul, and it's called the Hagia Sophia. And a phenomenal structure, so much history there, from the Byzantine Empire when it was still kind of Constantinople and the Christians were still in charge. And then the Ottomans came in and the Turks took over there. So very interesting church, you know, lots of Christian imagery. And in the same church, a lot of kind of Islam and Muslim imagery. So you got kind of all these pictures of Jesus and all the saints. And then all over the place, you've got all this, you know, vivid Islamic imagery. And so what I'm wanting to kind of talk on this morning is this issue of buildings, of us going into a building project. You know, Mark spoke about expansion, you know, kind of acquiring and extending your tent pegs. And so what there are a couple of building questions that I think we could kind of reflect on this morning. And the first one is, are these church buildings more holy than other buildings? Think of all the time. Hang on. Think of all the time and the effort. Think of the Michelangelos. Think of the world's most famous painters that kind of lay on under a ceiling and painted it, etched it out, blood, sweat, and tears for 20 years. And, you know, gold. They actually, you know, in Istanbul, we went to all these churches. They've actually, the mosaics are pure gold. You know, just so much value and effort that's been put into these buildings. And, you know, when we were there in Turkey, you know, you're in churches that are around from 300 after Christ, you know. We think, you know, Jan van Riebeck is old, but there, you know, it's like, it's 300 after Christ. It's just a little bit after Jesus was around. These churches were established there. And so I find myself thinking and reflecting, imagine all the worship over the centuries. All the saints that have sung and poured out their hearts to God in that space. Surely, God, this place must be more holy. Saturated with your presence. And so these questions pop up. Is your worship perhaps more acceptable in a church down the road where there's stained glass windows and an organ and then maybe just any building, not even this building that's a church building? Is your worship perhaps more acceptable in those spaces, in those precincts? Interesting. Should you cleanse yourself before you go into these spaces like we saw so many people doing in Istanbul? We went to all the kind of the amazing, you know, the blue mosques and all the amazing mosques in Istanbul. And you kind of stand in the queue with a bunch of tourists, and then they're the actual hardcore people that are going to church five times a day, and they're there, and they're kind of clearing out their cavities and preparing and washing their hands and washing their feet, and you can see they are preparing themselves to go into this space. Should we be cleansing ourselves as believers before we go into these holy spaces? And lastly, what does the Bible say about church buildings? About what we are perhaps doing here? Extending this building and building more space for the little ones. What does the Bible say about those spaces? And so what I'm wanting us to just quickly look at is what Jesus said about church buildings. What Stephen the Martyr said and what Paul said. So let's look at what Jesus had to say. And we pick it up here in Luke 21, verse 5 to 6. 5 to 6 says, one day people were standing around talking about the temple, remarking how beautiful it was, the splendor of its stonework and memorial gifts. Jesus said, all this you're admiring so much, the time is coming when every stone in that building will end up in a heap of rubble. So let's try and contextualize this. These are obviously tourists. I don't know if they come from Jerusalem. I would imagine that they don't. We don't quite know who was staring at the temple, who was oohing and aahing around. Wow, look at the stonework. Memorial gifts is kind of the fancy bits, you know, what they've kind of put and painted perhaps. I don't know exactly what those what those pretty parts look like. But we have some people that are standing there and they are gazing up at this temple, which apparently took, I think, about 54 years to build. And they are admiring this and they are reflecting on this and they are in awe. And Christ walks into the situation and he doesn't do what the local tour guide would do to kind of stimulate, you know, tourism in the area. He kind of comes in and I would say nearly kind of puts this half offensive statement in their faces. There's all this you're admiring, all this that you're staring at, all the oohing and aahing, the time has come. It's all going to be a pile of rubbish. And he's speaking, obviously, he's speaking prophetically, he's speaking in a way that's referring to the future, predicting what will happen. But he's making a strong statement around people that find themselves at a church building and they're impressed with that building. So interesting statement made by Jesus when people are actually reflecting on what the actual outside of the building looks like. Let's go and have a look at what Stephen the Martyr said. And the context here is he's basically been accused falsely by the synagogue of the freedmen. And they've basically said they've got false witnesses to say that Stephen has blasphemed God and blasphemed Moses. And he's kind of brought in before the authorities and he's kind of defending himself now. And he gives one of those just powerful, spirit-infused sermons. And he just preaches the gospel at them. And we pick it up here in Acts 7:44. And he says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the promise, or into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house." So what James, Stephen is doing is he's recapping basically the temple theology. He's basically recapping the theology of how God dwelt with his people. From the earliest days that God went and looked for Adam and Eve, like Yanni said, in the garden, said, "Where are you?" God is, he's kind of shown us his father heart. He wants to be with his people. And so he would go and look for Adam and Eve when they sinned. He made another way. It was called the tabernacle of Moses. And so he could dwell with his people in the desert and he could kind of follow them through the desert. And so we pick it up how this tabernacle which Moses had made follows or goes with Joshua. And eventually David brings the tabernacle into the city of David. You'll know the history here. And David's heart is to build God a church, a building, a structure. And we know what the Lord says, that David won't do that, but his son will do that. And so what Stephen is doing is he's recapping the whole building, the whole architecture, the whole church story. He's recapping in those few sentences over. And then he puts in the word, "however." Now those are important words in the Bible. People, when you see "but" or "moreover" or "however," it means something has been said, however. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" And so we see a second very strong statement made by Stephen around the tabernacle, around structures that we build for God and think that somehow we can build something for God. And so the third person after this, they say, the people tore their robes and they gnashed their teeth at him. And he paid dear price for that sermon. The last person I want to reflect on is the Apostle Paul. And he says it really clearly. 1 Corinthians 6. In the context of sin. "Do you not know? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. He's speaking about possession. He's speaking about the stewardship of our vessels. And it's such a strong statement because for thousands of years, there have been actual physical temples where people, God's people, went to meet with Him. But when Jesus came on the scene, Emmanuel, God with us, and He died and that veil was torn, the temple landscape changed forever. It changed forever. The whole thing around buildings and how that relates to God and how God indwelling or staying in buildings and how that relates to God, that changed forever. And to put it in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying, He's saying, stop staring at the buildings. It's all going to end up in a pile of rubble. Stephen is saying, you're seriously mistaken if you think that anything that you can build for God can actually host the Lord of hosts. And Paul's saying, guys, the goalposts have shifted. It's not brick and mortar anymore. We are now the temples. God lives in us. Amen? Amen. The whole church, the whole building, the whole structure, temple landscape, it changed when Jesus came on the scene. And so why is that important for us? Because we need to know this as we are embarking on the one hand on this brick and mortar project. And like I said, also on the spiritual journey where our hearts, I believe, need to go into a process of reconstruction. And so the last scripture I'm wanting to share with you is also what Paul wrote here in Ephesians 2. And he's saying, now therefore, like I said to you, now therefore means you need to go and read what he's just said. Otherwise you're not going to understand what he's saying. So he's just spoken about Christ being our peace. So now therefore that you know Christ is our peace, he makes a statement. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built, listen to this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, beautiful building imagery here, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. Everybody say, being built together. Being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Man, we can stay here for like an hour just on how much there is here in just these two or three verses. And so Paul's making a couple of statements. He's firstly making a statement around our identity. He says, now therefore that you know Christ is your peace, know this, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Making a statement around our identity. You're no longer this, but you are this. You're no longer a stranger, no longer a foreigner, no longer a person that doesn't belong. You got a passport. You actually belong here in the household of God. This is who you are. You belong here. And then he makes a statement around legacy. Having been built on the foundation, we heard about foundations for farming. Your foundations are critical. Having been built on the foundations of those that have gone before us, the apostles and the prophets. He's basically saying, don't be tempted to think you're the first one that's got excited about the Christian faith. You're the first one who's laid your life down for Christ. Perhaps you think you're the first one that said, I'm willing to be a martyr. He's saying, there's a long lineage. There's some trenches that you can't see that have gone down a couple of centuries, a couple of millennia. Christians that have paid dear prices that you can be built on top of those. You know, we often take for granted the foundation that we have. We often take for granted the legacy. The ones that have gone before. I shared this a while back. You know, I did some reading on the early church. the first 200 years after Christ left the earth. It was a difficult time for the church. A very exciting time. You know, but when Jesus left and the church grew quickly under Peter and Paul and James and the other apostles, soon after persecution broke out, and it was at the time when the Romans were in charge, and the emperors of those time, they saw the Christians as, I don't know how to describe this better, but they thought they were like these freaks, like these sect people, these weird people. And if you just read, like, you know, proper historians, and as they write about those times and how Nero and these guys started persecuting the Christians, they paid dear prices for saying, "I am a Christian." And I mean, a guy like Nero, not to freak you out or anything, but he would have parties, apparently a really strange, really eccentric emperor. He would have parties at night, kind of plays and things like that, and his lighting for the evening would be Christians that they would set on fire. And they would put animal skin on Christians and let wild animals attack them for fun, for pleasure, for amusement. Take them into the Colosseum and just say, "Just deny Christ." And then we read the accounts of the martyrs and their brave approach and their brave stand, saying, "We will not recant. We will not say that we are not Christians." And how they would just be slaughtered bravely, bravely in the Colosseum. People there, when Paul's speaking about the foundation and of the apostles and the prophets and those that have gone before, there's a rich heritage that we stand on in 2018. There have been people that have paid much higher prices to say, "I'm a Christian." And so he's sketching this picture for us. And then he puts in the most important, those that will know about construction and building know that the chief, the cornerstone is the most important, the capstone. And in all this building imagery that Paul is sketching for us, he's saying that the capstone, the cornerstone, is Christ. Christ himself being the most important thing that holds all of this together. In whom the whole building being fitted together is not stagnant, is not standing still, is growing into something, growing in holiness, growing into this temple in whom you, Ephesians, and by default us, are also being built together. God is building us. He's always building. God is the master architect. God is the master builder. He's got blueprints for our lives. He's got blueprints for this valley. He knows what he wants to do. And he's constantly building. And he invites us to be part of that building. And so Paul makes the statement, you're being built together. I've got news for you. We've got a building project kicking off, but you, in the Spirit, are also part of a building project, God's building project. Living stones, being built together, being packed, one on top of the other. Now, who has been part of a building project? Hands up. Okay, let me rephrase it. Who has survived a building project? Okay, there are fewer hands. Okay. I've been part of a couple, two or three. And let me just try and sketch this for you, share some of my experiences. So I had this house in Pretoria many years ago, in the early 2000s. I decided it was time to revamp this house. And so I started this process, and being quite a diligent guy, I went and got all my quotes and met a couple of builders. And eventually I decided on this guy. His name is William, like my son. And I went to go check out some of his work. And I said to him before the time, "William, are you ready for this?" He said, "I'm ready." Because I said to him, you know, it's not about if we're going to fight or sit fast. It's about when we're going to sit fast, you know. He said, no problem. It's going to cost X and it's going to take this amount of time. And so we engage in this building project, and so X turns into, I don't know, X squared or 2X, at least double the time, at least double the time. I think we ended up at about 3 times, and the budget just, I mean, it got shot by a whole geweer. And it was chaos, okay? And I had this, I don't know if I've shared this story with you. I might have shared this story already with you, but just bear with me. And so I had my little budget worked out, and I decided to spoil myself on this building project with my bathroom, my shower. And I built this like big shower with like a double shower thing. And I decided to splash out on these little mosaic natural tiles, you know, these like proper stone tiles, you know. And so I went and spoiled myself and I got those in. I said, William, you know how to lay these. He said, yes, I know how to lay these. And so I went to work that day. Just can't wait to get back from work and see my little mosaic tiles against the wall and to take my first shower soon. And I come around the corner and I look into my bathroom and my jaw just drops and I kind of have a mini heart attack. Because these little mosaic tiles, they come in on these little patches. And so you kind of, it's not really hard to kind of put them straight. But for some reason, they were kind of going like skew S's down the down my wall. And I said to him, William. And he said, yes, Richard. I said, we have a problem. This is not going to work for me. And he said, no problem. Tomorrow when you get back from work, they're going to be straight, boss. I was like, okay. Went to work with a little bit of trepidation, kind of gingerly came back to home that day, and what was meant to be perfectly straight little mosaic tiles were slightly straighter, but they were kind of still giving me the shofar S curve over there, you know. I said to him, brother, I'm sorry, but this is my pride and joy. This is you're not going to mess up my shower. He said, no problem, I'll do it. 4 times, people, 4 times. We had to do the mosaics over. And I remember getting home one day and standing there in my room and thinking, can anything be more stressful than a building project? And unto this day, I'm still not convinced that there is something more stressful than a building project. You know, in the beginning, you talk about Orn's amazing bower. And then about 2 months later, he's just the bower. And then if he's still around after 3 or 4 months, then he's the beep, 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 bower, you know? I'm talking about Christians, people. Now, let me make just this one statement. I admire builders because I've been around builders a bit and they have a tough job. So, builders, if you're around here this morning, God bless you. I'm being a bit hard on you to make a point here. To make a point. And the point that I'm wanting to make is that Paul is saying you're part of a building project. It's a spiritual building project. So don't be surprised when it goes a little bit tough. When this whole church thing doesn't quite turn out as you thought it'd be. They're not all perfect. I was in church last week, not me, speaking hypothetically, and this brother or that sister offended me. And so stones are rubbing against other stones, and sometimes walls aren't quite straight, and then the master builder comes in and says, okay, but that's skew, let's knock it down. Start again. And so don't be surprised, people, when you said and signed up and said, I'm going to be a Christian. God said, you're going to be part of a building project. And yet, He's gracious, and He's patient, and He's compassionate. And He will build us 4 times over until we're straight. It's going to be hard being part of this Christianity thing, part of this thing called church. Yes. Yes, it is going to be hard. He's going to take living stones. And sometimes stones, I've got old cement and things that aren't going to fit into a new wall. And he's going to take his instruments and he's going to start chipping off the stuff that aren't going to fit in the new wall that he wants to build. And so church, what I'm encouraging us as I close off And as the band comes up, I'm really, really excited for where God is taking us as a church. The fact that He said to us, make the tent pegs wider, larger, enlarge your territory. I can tell you, it's already not easier. Sometimes I find myself here in the dust and thinking, Lord, I'm meant to be with the people. And I am getting to the people, but half my day is going into phoning suppliers and builders and contractors. And it's so easy, in a sense, to get your head stuck in the sand. The sand that you are busy with. And the Lord said to me, don't do that. Carry on. Go as fast as you can. This that you're busy with. Yes, you're making space because we need more space. But this what you're doing with, we're doing right now. Don't think you're building church. Don't get the two confused. And so on the one hand, I want to say, yes, God is, He said to us, make it bigger. Because there's more people that need to get saved. More people that need to get discipled. That's why we need more nets. Because you need to disciple and mentor more people into the image of Christ. And so we're making provision for that. But that's just in the natural. And that's exciting and that's impressive maybe. But the real thing, the real journey, the real construction that God is interested in is our hearts. And so if He said to us, this year you're going to be known for love, can we genuinely stand here on the 21st of January and say, yes, my heart, when this valley sees it, they see love. I don't know. I know there are a few saints sitting here. And your hearts are great. I know He's got to take me, for sure, on a bit of a journey, on a building project. He wants to take me on a building project, for sure. I know it. He wants to show me what love looks like. And so maybe I think I fully understand love and that I'm able to reflect and to show this valley what love looks like. But I can tell you, no, I'm not ready. And so today I'm signing up for that building project and say, Lord, come and reconstruct my heart. Come and reconstruct who I am, what I look like. The word says, they will know and see Christ by our love for one another. Is this place so full of love yet that when they walk in here, they see Jesus? I think to a certain extent, can we be improved? I think absolutely. I think so. And so what I'm asking you this morning is whether you will be part of a building project. And by that I don't mean the physical one. Are you willing to say, Lord, just as we're building in the natural, Lord, come and build me. Come and construct, reconstruct my heart. Lord, there are perhaps foundations in my life when the pressures of the walls on those foundations start getting too much. Lord, I crack up. When the pressure starts coming into your life, it's not the fruit of the Spirit that pops up. There's other things. And the cracks get revealed. Because the foundations aren't sometimes properly in place. And so sometimes the Lord needs to come into our lives and say, okay, it's going to be painful, but I'm going to knock this wall down. And it looks like I'm destructing something, but actually I'm starting again in your life. And so sometimes to go forward, we actually need to step back and say, okay, Lord, you lay the bricks in my life. And I've been building it as high as I can. But this wall is not straight, and it's maybe wobbly, and the Lord says, okay, allow me to step into your life. I don't know what's going on in the walls of your life. Only you know. It's between you and God this morning. But one thing that I can tell you is He wants to build us. He wants to build us like Paul said. If you just go back to that scripture, Marielle, you need to get this. All of this building, all of this construction, the whole purpose of everything there is for that final sentence. We're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That God in the Spirit dwells amongst us. That we get known as a church. You know, if you go to church there at that shofar place, you meet God. You experience God's presence. That's what we're after, people. Yes, we're building buildings and things like that. God doesn't need buildings. We are the building. We are the living stones. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so the real thing, the real building that's going to happen this year is what God is going to do amongst us and in our hearts. Amen?
Yes.
No. And so what I want us to do, we've got 5 minutes left. If you go to those last two questions. Are you ready for the building project? The building project of your life. The building project of your heart. Some of us are sitting with fears here. Some of you, the Holy Spirit, as I was speaking now, He came and knocked on some of those walls. And He said, allow me in, allow me in. So what I want us to do, just 5 minutes. You can do it by yourself, or you can turn to the person next to you and say, I'm ready or I'm not ready. If you're not ready, we're not going to pressure anybody into this spiritual building project. God is gentle with us. The Holy Spirit will take you on a journey. But the call has gone out. And the call is, it's building time. It's building time. And so bring your heart before the Lord this morning. If you're not ready, that's fine. That's fine. If you're ready to say, yes, I'm ready, then go to that second question and just share with the person perhaps what needs to be built or reconstructed in your life. What needs to change in your heart? And let's just pray for each other. 5 minutes. Let's just take that and bring this before the Lord. Go for it. Let's stand together. So as we close, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you've obviously prayed with somebody next to you, if there's anybody that needs prayer here for anything this morning, if the Holy Spirit has come and convicted you of something and you feel led to come out, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to come around you and just to bear you up, to lift you up before the Lord this morning. We're just going to close off with a song. Thank you, Yoni.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change our hearts. Change our hearts, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be
Lord's just shown me a picture of somebody getting wounded in their foundational phase of life, in their first few years of life, and you're still bearing the consequences of that. You've never recovered from that blow that you got in your infancy. I don't know if it's a broken family. I don't know if it's a relationship with a mother or a father, but there's some people here that have been hurt in their foundation. And so everything that you've kind of tried to build, it's kind of been a patch-up job many times in your life. And then you build, and then you have to break down, and then you have to... It's a constant patch-up work. And the Lord is actually wanting to go down to that root, to the place where that hurt took place. And the evil one comes for us in our foundational phases because he knows what that baby, what that small little thing represents in its fullness. That's why he went for Jesus as an infant in Bethlehem. That's why he went for the Israelites in Moses' time. He tries to take out the little ones because of what they represent later. And so the devil will often come in our foundational phases in the time when those building blocks are meant to be put in place, and he wounds and he scars and he hurts us in those places for a number of reasons that you can't control. Perhaps some people that should have been protecting you didn't protect you. The good news is the Lord can rebuild. The Lord can reconstruct. And so as we close the service, if that's you, if there's somebody that knows that something went wrong when I was young, when I was very young, and I'm still reeling and reacting to that, I want you to come forward at the end. We would love to pray for you. And then I'm going to dismiss the meeting. Have a wonderful Sunday. Enjoy the tea and the coffee, the fellowship. New visitors, remember, you can get a free coffee outside. I'd love to meet you and spend some time with you. Have a wonderful day. Lord bless you.